Please be seated. I'd like to begin by thanking Per for allowing me to bless you with the Word of God this morning. The pulpit is not something that pastors give up lightly. And for Per to trust me to feed you all this morning, it is a great pleasure. Thank you also for your hospitality. Maine is a beautiful, beautiful state. I've had the joy of being able to visit just a portion of the state, but a wonderful, wonderful place in which you live. I also want to bring greetings from your brothers and sisters at Providence Presbyterian Church in Concord, North Carolina. We do pronounce it Concord. It's not Concord, like, you know, up here in New England. And I'll also try and make sure my accent doesn't get too southern for you. But if you would, turn with me in your copies of the Scriptures to Psalm 100. Psalm 100 for our Old Covenant reading. And then, once you find Psalm 100, turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, we're going to be reading verses 4 to 14. And I know the passages are printed in your worship folders. They're probably also, oh yeah, there they are, also on the screen. But I highly recommend that you open up your own copies of the Word of God. Take notes in the margins if you like. There's nothing wrong with that. And as you find these passages, I want you to consider this quotation from C.S. Lewis. He wrote that for our church services, both in their conduct and in our power to participate, are merely attempts at worship. Never fully successful, often 99.9% failures, sometimes total failures. We are not riders, as in horseback riding. We're not riders, but we are pupils in the riding school. For most of us, the falls and bruises, the aching muscles, and the severity of the exercise far outweigh those few moments in which we were, to our own astonishment, actually galloping without terror, without disaster. I want to talk about worship this morning, probably a little bit more about our failure at it than our success in it, and then how our worship can be remedied. So follow along as I read Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And then in Revelation chapter 5, beginning at verse 4, we have a vision, a portal into the throne room of heaven. The beloved disciple John writes, "And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scrolls and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went back and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? Father, I pray this morning that even as we attempt our worship, knowing that it may be 99.9% failure, we come. Lord, we come not because we have any strength in and of ourselves, but we come because you've called us to come. We come because you've given us the ability to come. We come because you have commanded us to come. And Lord, I pray that as we join the angels, as we join the elders, as we join the seraphim, even now surrounding your throne, that you would inhale the incense of our prayers coming up before you, that you would inhale and smell the pleasing aroma that we offer not in our own righteousness, for we have none, but we give them through the righteousness of Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. Now, being brought up in the South, I was brought up and told never to use the word hate. Wasn't allowed to when I was growing up in my family. But I really dislike golf. Not watching it. I love watching it. I mean, living in North Carolina, we're really close to the Masters tournament that comes out every spring. I love watching these pros. I also love mini golf, too. But when it comes to the real game of golf, I dislike it immensely. I've got a good friend named Mike. Mike is an avid golfer. He loves golf, and he thinks everyone should love golf. And he said to me one day, this was a few years ago, he said, "Mark, I really want to teach you how to play golf." I said, "Well, you got your work cut out for you. I ain't an athlete." He said, "Well, I'll pick you up. We'll go to the driving range. We're going to start with, you need to learn how to drive the ball, okay? If you're paying for it, fine." So he picks me up. We go to the golf club. He goes in the store, buys that red, you know, that red wire basket full of golf balls, brings it back out. We're at the driving range. Puts that tee down on the ground, puts the ball there, and he hands me a driver. And he says, "Okay, here's how you hold it. You know, hold it like this." I said, "I'm supposed to wrap my fingers." He said, "No, you can if you want to." But so he teaches me how to hold it. And he says, "Okay, now what you need to do first is stand with your feet kind of shoulder width apart." Okay, got that. And he said, bend your knees slightly, okay. He says, "Stick your butt out." So I stick my butt out. He's like, "Dude, you look weird." Okay. And he said, "I want you to keep your arms straight, but bend them slightly." "Mike, what do you mean, keep your arms straight, but bend them slightly?" So I get back in the stance. He says, "Now look at the ball and just hit it." So I wind up, as I've seen them do in the Masters, and I hit it, and my ball goes way off somewhere to the left. He said, "Mark, have you ever heard the thing, keep your eye on the ball?" "Yeah, I've heard that." He said, "Well, this is where it applies. Keep, you know, your head needs to stay down, watch the ball, and keep your eye on the ball. Now, you can turn your head once you hit the ball." So I get back in the stance. Knees slightly bent, butt out, not too far, arms straight, slightly bent, keep my eye on the ball. I wind, and I hit it, and the ball goes just rolling really fast with a huge chunk of dirt. Mike says, "Dude." His favorite word is "dude." Everyone's "dude." He said, "Dude, there's a saying in golf that you want to hit the little ball before you hit the big ball. Now, what do you think that means?" "I don't know, Mike. Tell me what it means." "I really don't like golf." "Well, think about it. The little ball, there's just one ball." He's like, no, the big ball is the earth. You want to hit the little ball, the golf ball, before you hit the big ball, the earth. Now, it's okay if you hit the earth after you hit the little ball, but you want to hit the little ball before." And I was like, "Why didn't you just say it in the first place?" I'm having a great time. So I get back in my stance, remembering all these imperatives going through my mind. And, you know, for about 10 minutes, I'm getting better. And all of a sudden, Mike pulls out his phone. He steps back. I'm like, dude, what are you doing? You're filming me. This is creepy. He says, well, I've got this really cool golf app. It analyzes your swing. So he films me hitting the golf ball, and then he shows me, and it does your trajectory, and it shows you what you're doing wrong, what you're doing right, where you need to improve. I got to admit, it was kind of cool. After an hour of hitting golf balls, I'm exhausted, and I look at Mike, and I'm like, people pay money for this? Listen, I may never be a golfer. I may never be a really good golfer. But I discovered something about myself that day. Despite all of these imperatives crammed into my head, all the stuff that I had to keep in mind, I really wanted to do well. I really wanted my golf swing to look, you know, nice and fluid and not weird and creepy. I wanted to look like the pros do it, that I see on TV. I wanted to get it right. All this to illustrate the design of this beautiful psalm, Psalm 100. In this very short psalm, there are 7 imperatives. Now, if you like grammar, like I do, an imperative is a command. 7 commands, 7 things to do. So if you're taking notes this morning, these are our points. Write these down. Shout, serve, come, know, enter, give, and bless. 7 imperatives we see here. Shout, serve, come, know, enter, give, and bless. And Psalm 100, really, it kind of acts like my friend Mike's golf app. It analyzes our worship, and it shows where we can improve and make it better. So if you feel a little awkward in trying to understand worship, Psalm 100 is a primer. It's a great place to start. Take a look at the first imperative. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Now, in Hebrew, make a joyful noise is just one word. It is the word for shout. And it means shout in triumph, shout in joy. You all know what this is like. If you're watching a sporting event that you like, whether it be football, whether it be hockey, you shout in joy. You shout in triumph when your team scores that winning buzzer beater, that goal. You shout in triumph. This is what is in view here. There's an object to our shouting. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. It's like we're in the bleachers, and we're watching the Lord, and we're watching Him score. We're watching Him win. When the sun arises in the morning, we shout for joy. When we see it set at night, we shout for joy. When the rain falls, or when the sun comes out, whenever God does something beautiful, we shout in joy. This imperative really pulls us out of ourselves and gets us to see the bigger picture, that we really join with all creation in shouting to the Lord. This is the imperative. Shout for joy to the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Not just us, all the earth. It's a great story of St. Francis of Assisi. He was born in the year 1182, over 800 years ago. Think about that. He grew up in Italy's Spoleto Valley. He loved nature. And St. Francis, it's told one day that he was walking home, and he walked through a field, and there was a field just full of birds. And he walked up to the birds, and they didn't fly away. And he decided he would preach a sermon to the birds. And so he preached a sermon that went something like this. He said, "My brother and sister birds, you should praise your Creator and always love Him, for He has given you beautiful feathers for clothes and all the other things that you need. It is God who made your home in thin, pure air. Without sowing or reaping, you receive God's guidance and protection." And it's said that this flock of birds flew off rejoicing. It was this event that led St. Francis to write that famous hymn, "All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise Him, alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise Him, alleluia." Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Use your lungs, shout, be heard. Look, in fact, turn back Look at Psalm 89. I just read this a couple days ago. Psalm 89, verse 15. We read, blessed are the people who know the festal shout. Isn't that beautiful? Blessed are the people who know the festal shout. It is we who are God's people who know the shout. We know this praise. We got to keep moving. We got six more points to cover. Second imperative we see in Psalm 100 is serve. Look at verse 2, the first part. Serve the Lord with gladness. Not only are we told and commanded to serve the Lord, but we're commanded how to serve the Lord. He says here to serve the Lord in gladness, which in Hebrew is the same word for joy. So serve the Lord in joy. Shout for joy to the Lord. Serve the Lord in joy. We are here to serve the Lord, not just serve Him, but serve Him in joy. Dads and moms, has this ever happened to you? Those of you with kids or had kids. You ask your son or your daughter to help you with a project or clean your room, go brush your teeth, do your chores, and your son or daughter begins to whine. Do I have to? Oh, I want to stay on my video game. And they whine and complain the whole time. And you get mad. Why? Because you want them to do it in joy. It's the attitude. Same way it is in our service to the Lord. There is nothing uglier than a grumpy Christian serving the Lord. If you whine and complain about going to church, giving your tithe, or even serving your fellow believers, it's time to mend your golf swing. We are to serve the Lord in joy. As Jesus said, He came not to be served, but He came to serve. We need the same attitude. Now, I was disappointed to hear that you don't have many Chick-fil-A's up here in Maine. In fact, none in Maine. One in Maine. That must be new. Where is it? Can we eat there for lunch today? Well, that's right. We can't go on Sundays. So if you've ever been to Chick-fil-A, I want you to notice something. Or if you haven't been to one, you go to one in the future. When you go up to the counter or through the drive-thru, they never, ever ask you, what would you like? Or can I take your order? They are trained to ask the question, how may I serve you? Every Chick-fil-A you go to, they will ask, how may I serve you? This is how we need to come into church every Sunday, asking the Lord and asking one another, how may I serve you? It's brilliant. It's a great marketing tool, but it's a fulfillment of this imperative. Serve the Lord with gladness. Third imperative, come. Look at verse 2, the second part. Come into His presence with singing. Come into His presence with singing. Now, in the Hebrew language, there really isn't a word for presence. To talk about coming into someone's presence, you literally say before their face, or in front of their face, in front of their gaze. So this verse literally reads, come before His face with singing. So when we come together in church, who are we singing to? I know it's an easy question, but think about it. Who are we singing to? We're singing to the Lord, right? But I'll be honest, there are so many Sundays that I sit in my seat with a million things going through my head as people are singing. Oh my goodness, did I put water up in the pulpit because I may get parched? Oh, I need to tell the deacons to turn the fans down or turn the AC up or whatever. I'm not singing to the Lord at that point. I'm thinking about all that needs to get done. My lips are moving, but my mind is miles away. We are before the face of the Lord. It's what R.C. Sproul used to call Coram Deo in Latin, before the face of God. The Lord loves to hear His children singing to Him. And as we sing, we need to remember that we are before His face. We are in His presence. He invites us to come. The fourth imperative, know. Look at verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Listen, I could preach a whole sermon on that one word, but I'm not going to. We'll keep it brief here. But for us, the word know and knowledge is an intellectual word. But in Hebrew, it's more than just intellectual. It's so much more holistic. The word know is very, very closely related to the word love and intimacy. We read in Genesis, early part of Genesis, that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. So I don't need to explain what it meant for Adam to know his wife Eve. So here, know for us, it's not just know that the Lord is God, but know the Lord. Love that the Lord is God. It is He who made us. We are His. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. He is the good shepherd. And Jesus was the one who said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. It's the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came to give life and to give it more abundantly. Know that the Lord is God. Love that the Lord is God. We got to keep moving. Fifth imperative, enter. Look at verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. What's interesting about this word, enter, it's the exact same word as come in verse 2. Our English version is usually translated a little bit different. It is repetition, but there is a little different nuance. Verse 2, we read, come into his presence with singing. Verse 4 is come into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. What's the difference in those two? Not too much. But think about what you're doing when you are giving thanks, when you are giving thanksgiving and praise. You are acknowledging the deeds of someone else who has blessed you. Now, in our prayers, we have supplications, we have petitions. These are expressions of getting. When you bring supplication, when you bring petition, you are asking God to do something for you. But thanksgiving is an expression of giving. Thanksgiving is giving back. You are giving thanks, literally, as our English word says. Now, why am I making a big deal out of this? Too often we come to church to get things for ourselves. Right? We say things like, goodness, I hope the sermon's good today because I really don't want to hear a boring one. I hope the songs are good. I want to sing songs that I know and love. I don't want to sing songs that I don't love. I hope someone notices my new outfit or my new haircut. I hope someone notices all the good things that I do for this church. No, those are the wrong reasons for coming to church. We come to give, not to get. How many of you don't raise your hands. How many of you have ever asked the question, what did you think of worship today? It's the wrong question. What did God think of worship today? We come not to get, we come to give. This leads to the last two imperatives, and we're going to take these in tandem. Give and bless. We see this in the end of verse 4. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, wrote this. So long as we are receivers of mercy, we must be givers of thanks. Whatever God does, be sure to bless him for it. Bless him when he takes away as well as when he gives. Bless him as long as you live, under all circumstances. Bless him in all his attributes, from whatever point of view you consider him. In the midst of suffering and pain, what did Job declare after he lost everything? We read in Job 1, 20 and 21, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord is the object of all of our lives. He is the one who's given to us. We give him praise and thanks. We bless his name for the good and for the bad. He is the author of all that is going on in our lives. So that's our outline this morning. And notice, too, that the Lord is the direct object of all these imperatives. Shout to who? To the Lord. Enjoy. Serve who? Serve the Lord. Come before the face of the Lord. Know the Lord. Enter into the gates of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. So all these imperatives have the direct object of the Lord. Why? Why should we do all these imperatives? Well, number one, they're commanded. Imperative is a command. But why should we do these? Verse 5 is the foundation. Verse 5 gives the answer. Because the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. This is the foundation for all these imperatives of worship. Number one, the Lord is good. Another way of understanding this, do you know what the Septuagint is if I use that word? Well, let me explain if you don't. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. There were a bunch of Jewish scribes that got together, and this is really the Bible that Jesus preached from. It's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. When the Septuagint, the word good, and it's translated here as beautiful. So it's not just that the Lord is good as opposed to not being evil. He's beautiful. And all that God does is beautiful. Even if we don't understand the way God orders our life, He is good. He is beautiful. Second, His steadfast love endures forever. This word, steadfast love, it's one word in Hebrew. It's the word for grace. It is the Old Testament word for grace. It is God's covenant love that will never fail. Psalms especially, I mean, we see it throughout the Old Testament, Psalms especially uses this word, God's loving kindness, His steadfast love. It's found 130 times just in the Psalms. Tim Keller says that he translates this word, this is God's industrial strength love. It's a super love, it's super glue love that nothing can break. The famous theologian Karl Barth was once asked by a seminary student, said, Dr. Barth, what is your favorite doctrine? I mean, when you're meditating on doctrine and the attributes of God, what is your favorite doctrine? This man who had been walking for years with the Lord Jesus, he said, my favorite doctrine, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, He is strong. His love never fails, and His faithfulness continues through all generations. We see this love and faithfulness almost like twins throughout Old Testament. God's love and His faithfulness. The word faithfulness, it's a beautiful word. It's where we get the word amen. It is true. It's what Jesus said over and over again, truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen, I say to you. We see it also around the throne in Revelation. Our Lord loves us. The Lord can be trusted. His love and His faithfulness are eternal. You need reminded of that? All you have to do is simply look to the cross. Why I had us read Revelation chapter 5. The Lamb that was slain. Jesus Christ who purchased people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And everyone here, as we read in Revelation, is praising the Lord and praising the Lamb. Revelation is a picture of what's going on right now in heaven, but it's also a picture of the great consummation of all things, what we have to look forward to. Revelation chapter 5 is worship in its 100% perfection. Psalm 100 tells us what to do and why to do it. Revelation 5 tells us what it looks like. Revelation 5, it's like looking at the Masters Tournament. We're seeing the pros at worship, of which we will join one day. Even as we try and fail in our worship of God, we will be there one day. So how do we put all this together? I want to take you back to my golf game and remind you again how much I dislike golf. A couple years ago, I was asked by a pastor in our presbytery if I would speak at a men's retreat for the men. I loved doing that, so I agreed we were going to go down to the coast of South Carolina. It was for 3 days, being able to preach the gospel to men away from their families. And my pastor friend had said, and I've got great news for you. The Friday to kick off the men's retreat, we're going to have a golf tournament. Yay! He said, you like golf, don't you? Yeah, we'll see. So Friday, I get down there, and there are about 12 guys that came for this golf tournament, and of course they're so honored to, you know, here's the keynote speaker. They're paying for his golf game, and I dislike golf so much. But what they did was they were going to pair us into groups of two, just like the Masters, and they paired me with a guy named Robbie. And the way this was going to work, it's not like we were keeping our own scores. We were playing what's called Captain's Choice. I don't know what Captain's Choice was. Golf has all these weird names. So what's Captain's Choice? Well, it's so if Per and I are playing golf together, we take whoever has the best score for each hole, and that's going to be our team score. So I was paired this with a guy named Robbie, a short guy, about maybe 5'3". And we're the last in line, the last to tee off, and we sat in the golf cart, and I'm sweating, I'm panicking. And I said, Robbie, I know you just met me. I am so sorry. I'm the worst golfer that there is. I really don't like golf. And we're going to lose because I don't know what I'm doing. I had a guy try and teach me once, and Robbie just had this wicked smile come across his face. And he said, don't worry, Pastor. I used to be a pro golfer. Now I teach golf. We got this. So, we tee off. And this is what's crazy. So all this stuff going that Mike tried to teach me, all these imperatives going through my head, okay, and I really want to get it right. Here's a pro golfer, and I don't want to disappoint him. I really want to do well, and I'm thinking just, you know, and I'm praying, God, just miraculously give me the ability to play golf. I remember all these imperatives, and I swing. It looks so beautiful, and I come through and follow through and take a chunk of dirt, and it just goes, and the ball's sitting there. Robbie tees up. Oh my, it's amazing. I mean, I see these guys on TV, but the ball just goes exactly where he wants it to, and I'm in awe. And then, you know, we go to hit it again, and, you know, we got to take the golf cart way over, you know, there where my ball is. And he's so patient, and he teaches me, and Mike was just a beginner. And this guy, Robbie, really showed me how to hit the ball. And he said, watch me as I do it. He was so patient, so kind. So we went through all 18 holes, and I actually improved. Now, again, I'm not going to go out and buy a set of clubs or anything like that, but it was so beautiful watching him and recording his score because mine didn't count. But the fun part was when we get back to the, you know, we're tallying up all the scores, and, you know, we got this, you know, one team, we got this. And then, I don't even know what a good golf score is anymore, but I have my card. I'm like, guess who won? My team. We had such a lower score than anyone else, all because of Robbie. And I get the credit for it because I was on his team. This is what it's like to be joined and united with Christ. We are teamed up with him at Captain's Choice. And we're horrible at worship. We're horrible at living the life the way that God wants us to. And Jesus, like my friend Robbie, comes along and says, watch me do this. And just as I found myself wanting so badly to impress Robbie and to get it right, so also as I move through life, I find myself wanting to impress Jesus and wanting to get it right. Now, my score means nothing because I mess up. But I get to heaven on Jesus' scorecard because I'm yoked to him. And when we get to heaven, we're like, look, it's perfect. It's a perfect score because of Jesus. And discipleship is about Jesus saying, watch me. I'm going to help you improve your golf swing. And he's patient with us. And when we take chunks of dirt out or when the ball doesn't go where we want to and actually hits someone else, I mean, I'm talking proverbial sin. He's patient. He says, watch me. Let's try this again. Get it right. Take my yoke upon you, he says. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the great gospel. Amazing grace. That, Lord, that you have given us your righteousness, that we get to go to heaven because of your scorecard. Lord, I pray that if anyone is here this morning who does not know this amazing grace, or is not living in the freedom of the gospel, that today, Father, today they would come home. In Jesus' name, amen.